We're happy to have Brother John Gabarowski serve us again. We appreciated his services yesterday with his insight. And the title of his talk this afternoon is an admonition. And I hope he explains this admonition because it seems like a forceful one. His title is, Don't Come Down Off Your Wall. Don't come down off your wall. Brother John.
Thank you. If you need to turn the lights down a little bit, you can do that. It may be a little easier to see. Okay. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here again and serving. Today is just kind of a continuation of yesterday's, and I probably should have said that yesterday, but I kind of hurried toward the end, and I really didn't make that point clear. But today is a continuation, and kind of as an example of what I'm going to be talking about today, let me just relate a story to you. It wasn't too long ago that Sister Karen and I were sitting in a restaurant in Howell, Michigan, and as we were sitting there, we looked around, and we looked at the various people that were in the restaurant, and they were all sitting there, and no one was talking, but they were sitting there like this. And I said, that's strange. And Sister Karen said, well, they're not even talking. They're so busy with their smartphone that there's no conversation. And so, you know, I looked at that, and I thought, well, you know, that's really a bad thing. And then I looked over at the condiment rack, and here was a little sign, and it said, trivia quiz. And so I thought, well, let me try my QR reader, and I'll just try and check that out. I'm good at trivia. And then this little still small voice said, are you going to play with your phone, or are you going to talk to me? Of course, that was Sister Karen. So I'm working on a little more balance of usage for my technology, as I'm sure many of you do too. But what I'm trying to say is that we all need to stay focused on a life that seeks balance with an emphasis on the priorities that enrich our life. And, you know, these little things that we see that kind of get us off track a little bit, those are distractions. And distractions can be kind of like static, if you want to think of it that way. And they can cause that bigger picture and the better objectives and cause them to become a little harder to visualize. Maybe a little harder to accomplish also. We all know that an overloaded and an unbalanced life, it can increase our anxiety, that we talked about those anxieties yesterday. And it can result in a lack of peace and true contentment in Christ. The next talk today is, as I said, a continuation of the talk from yesterday. And it's going to be concerning the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. We're going to see how these distractions played into the life and to the work of Nehemiah and those who were working on the wall. I think that today, distractions are multiplying at an alarming rate. And maybe some of us have heard others say that their time is not really their own anymore. They say, you know, I think it's almost like I'm driven from task to task so quickly I don't even have enough time to think about what I've been doing or what I should be doing. I have such an overloaded schedule of some things that aren't benefiting. Now, we've heard some say that they get very much involved in their witness activity and in the work for the Lord, and that's good, and that's what we should be doing. But, you know, sometimes there's things that kind of pull us away from that and can pull us away from our consecration. Brethren, we're losing minutes every day in a number of areas. From my own story that I started the talk with, it's apparent that we're being given a steady diet of technology that can be either a great blessing or it can be kind of a curse in a way, because it does take us away from the things we should be doing. The thing is that our own weaknesses and our own tendencies determine which one will be a distraction for us. So how bad can the problem be? Well, let me run a few things by you and see if you can recognize anything in your own life that is maybe this kind of jars a little bit in your own mind. But during this time of the year, we might spend a great deal of time to create that perfect holiday experience for our family and friends. And we've been pulled into this awareness of what the holiday season should be like by all the window dressings, by the advertising, the internet articles that we see. They tell us, well, this is what the perfect Christmas is. Those are distractions that can burn up a lot of time. And in the end, we may become surprised to see the kids playing with the wrapping paper. And they're not playing with the gifts. Let's look at distractions that come from outside of us. At any given daylight moment across America, approximately 660,000 drivers are using their cell phones or they're manipulating electronic devices while driving. That's at every given moment. In a survey of workers by FastCompany.com, 53% of the day was devoted to text messaging, answering emails, web browsing, and toggling between web pages. Some of those distractions have become a regular function of our job, and we're expected to use them to increase efficiency, and therefore job performance gets better. But how often do we use them too much? Have you ever been at work and you're supposed to be looking for something on a web page to help you with your job, and all of a sudden, oh, there's 12 places in the United States that's the best places to live. I wonder if Howell, Michigan is on there. And you start going through, oh, no, it's not. Oh, what are these other 11? You start going through those. Those are kind of some of the things that happen. And a lot of the employers are aware that these things are happening. But how do you change that? How do you fix that? We're also exposed to the bad behavior of others in the form of bullying. That becomes a distraction from fellow workers, from our fellow neighbors, and sometimes fellow drivers. Those aggressive people, they can annoy us. They can irritate us. They can do that to the best of us. And some distractions have been given a new name in the past 10 to 15 years. A walk around the block has become a problem for some people. I talked to a sister earlier. She said she uses her earbuds as she's walking. And that's a great way to utilize your time. And I would just say, you know, be careful of what's going on around you as you're walking, because we're being distracted. Do you know more injury accidents are caused by walking distractions than by people driving distractions? Hospitals will confirm that. It's another distraction that can be very, very damaging. And then another distraction that probably existed for years, but it lacked a name until someone realized it was becoming a broader problem, and it's called distracted parenting. New term. These are people who are more interested in various electronic equipment and maybe their smartphone rather than their children. Brethren, we're seeing a growing trend among people who are out of balance. They're lacking a healthy focus, which should be directed at their children. And last but not least of our distractions is the television. You know, by surveys, the average American watches 5 hours of television a day. And you know, as we get older, by the age of 65, people 65 and older are watching over 8 hours of television a day. It's not surprising that since we're being distracted by so many sources that we're having less time to handle the things that enhance and add to our life. In particular, I'm referring to your consecrated life, your spiritual family, your natural family, and your personal well-being. Apostle Paul, he explains the problem that distractions can present for us. in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. And I've highlighted the bottom here, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We're talking about spiritual endeavors. Apostle Paul was talking about the desires of the flesh becoming a distraction to the building up of the new creature within us. The growth of the new creature, it needs a less encumbered environment to grow and to flourish. And so we have to arrange our environment to fit the growth we want. Paul seems to be asking us to find that balance in life if we want to get the bigger priorities accomplished. Our conclusion should be to evaluate our life and look for the time-robbing distractions that they don't enhance the life we want. But in many cases, it's easier said than done, isn't it? There's always a new temptation. There's always something else that's trying to leverage a little bit more of our valuable time. And brethren, be assured that the Scriptures have a solution to this dilemma. What do the Scriptures say about God's intervention in this for the consecrated believer? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Apostle Paul explains that with the help of the Heavenly Father, distractions can be controlled by recognizing what the priorities are and then adjusting what you let into your personal space. Always seek his help. And I don't want to sound like I'm anti-technology. Heaven forbid that I be anti-technology. I have this wonderful app on my cell phone called Christian Resource, and I use it every day. And I use my laptop, and I'm using the PowerPoint now. So I'm not anti-technology. The only thing I'm suggesting is that we have to find a proper balance of usage. That's what I'm trying to suggest. James talks about the problem being out of balance in James 4, 13 to 15. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live. And also do this or that. When we look at these verses, we see a common problem that many people have. And unfortunately, these merchants that James is talking to, they left an important element out. And they left the Lord out of the plan. Because you see, our days are like a vapor. They're like a fog that comes to us and is present for a time. And then it leaves without any promises for a tomorrow. And that's how we have to view our days of life. Every day should be seen as a gift from the Lord. And it should be used properly. And always seeking the highest good for ourselves and others through the use of the Scriptures to guide us. The Lord knows when our last day will be. And he provides us with enough days to complete our work. Opportunities that are given and not fully used are missed opportunities and underused gifts. Let's take a look at a good focus scripture for our discussion today that will bring us on the right train of thought. And I'm going to look to Apostle Paul in his writings to the church at Ephesus, found in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's look how the Amplified reads that, verse 16. says, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. You know, the translator uses the term redeeming the time in our first scripture we looked at to explain the concept, but I think it's a little easier to understand in the Amplified Bible by that term, buying up each opportunity. Because fully it means to purchase that time, to purchase it and take possession of it. The idea is to embrace more time and good opportunities to serve the Lord by putting them into action at the expense of the less productive, time-consuming activities. And to put it in the simpler terms for the new creature in Christ, you have to withdraw some wasted time and opportunities from the fleshly endeavors account and deposit that time and opportunities into an interest-bearing spiritual account. It's kind of an addition by subtraction. Let's look back at our story about Nehemiah and see how he took the opportunities by redeeming the time to benefit himself and others. Yesterday, what we looked at is we looked at Nehemiah and he got the news about what was taking place in Jerusalem. And he was very disappointed at what had happened. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And over a period of time, he finally was asked by the king, "What do you want?" And then he answered, "Send me to Jerusalem that I might rebuild the city of my fathers." And so the king granted what he had requested. He gave him passage. He gave him an escort. He gave him letters of introduction. He gave him enough wood to rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. And he was going to send him on his way. We're going to resume the story of Nehemiah in chapter 2. Where he's received that commission to rebuild Jerusalem. And he had already left the palace of Susa. And on our map here, we can see that Susa is here. And he took this overland journey across here down to Jerusalem. Now, according to the map, it's of course, we don't know how long it would take. They were on horseback. The suggestion is that that took 4 months. I like that idea. I like the thought that it took 4 months. And the reason I like the idea that it took 4 months is because he left in the first month and he headed for Jerusalem and took 4 months. And then he told the king, king said, "Well, how long is this going to take?" He said, 52 days. Odd number. Why 52 days? 4 months to travel in 52 days brings him to the seventh month. We know what happens in the seventh month. The sound of the trumpets. We know that that is the month for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a good month. I think in his thinking process, he decided that that would be the best time to finish. I think that's why he told him 52. You might find something different in your study of that, but that's what I found. So Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, and he proceeded to assess the damage and survey the job that was ahead of him. After he got there, he didn't even tell them what he came there for. And after 3 days, he rode his horse through the piles of stone and rubble at night. Nehemiah 2, 12 to 16. "I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate. And finally, I turned back and I re-entered through the valley gate. And the officials didn't know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. He exited the city through the valley gate and he went to the river and he examined the exterior walls and he re-entered through the valley gate. We can think of several reasons why he made his observations at night, and I can list two obvious reasons for the evening tour, and perhaps you may think of others, but these just came to my mind right away, and I said, well, he probably wanted to see the immensity of the job, and he wanted to assess the project without any negative comments. No negative influences from others. He wanted to prepare his mind for the job ahead of him. He was avoiding the distraction that can come from within. And then I can think of another reason why he did that. I think because he may have taken the opportunity to survey the condition of the wall without arousing any unreasonable reaction from the opponents of the wall. He knew that there were opponents to the wall. They surrounded the wall. They did not want him building that wall back up. He was avoiding the distractions that come without, outside of us. So like Nehemiah's assessment of the walls, sometimes in life we have to take an assessment of where we are in respect to our spiritual growth and our relationship to the Lord and to the Father. We have to visualize what a successfully completed job should look like and how we'll spend our time to accomplish it. Additionally, we can accomplish that assessment with greater success during our quiet, our prayerful moments, like Nehemiah did. Don't forget that he instilled a sense of urgency to the job by telling the king that it would take 52 days to complete the work. He had to quickly rebuild the broken spirit of the people by convincing them this project has God's blessing. His ability to redeem the time, to buy that time and use it in a very good way, was in hyperspeed. 52 gifts of days to be used wisely. The days are evil. And Satan's like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. These truths from Apostle Paul is found in our focus scriptures. We found that in our focus scripture from yesterday, 1 Peter 5. We find it in our focus scripture today, Ephesians 5:16. But make no mistake about Satan's ability to take a good thing and turn it against us to stop our growth in Christ. Let's look at the ways that the adversary uses distractions to devour us. And I appreciate I had a little discussion with Brother John Gadelis, and he reminded me of something, and I thought about it when he said, and I thought, yeah, you know, you're really right. He said, you know, if the lion's devouring, he can't be roaring. Right? Okay, and that's true. He can't be devouring, eating, and roaring. But the roar is the scare, and that's what we have to be aware of. It isn't like he's going to come and chew us up. But the issue is can he take us, and as our title scripture, can he push us off the wall? We'll find more about that a little bit. Let's look at this through the eyes of Nehemiah. How can he do that? How can that roar do that? Well, there's three things I want to point out. The first way he's going to do that is he can pull you. The roar can pull. The roar can push. And the roar can persuade. First came the pull you. These are the pull you distractions to pull the workers away from Jerusalem. The adversary began his distractions by causing the surrounding non-Judean leaders to pull them with ridicule. With mocking, let me pull you away from the work. The pull was given to him this way. That wall is nothing but trouble. Why do you want to build that wall? Hey, there's no benefit. But Nehemiah told them about the trouble they were in by not working on the wall. Then I said to them, this is Nehemiah speaking. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told him about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. Well, any of us who are involved in management of any sort, we learn the art and the skill of getting others to do things in a common job. And this that Nehemiah undertook, this was just a modest exercise in people management. Nehemiah simply assigned each family a different section of the wall to rebuild. He began to enlist their help and to convince them that the best place for them to be during the rebuilding was inside the broken down walls of the city because trouble was on the outside. And he didn't want to try to entice them with beautiful living arrangements. But he did entice them with a vision and a desire to spend their time together, working, defending, encouraging, worshiping, conversing, and praying. It's kind of like an ecclesia, isn't it? That's similar to our own experience. We learn it's better to be close to our Lord and to our spiritual family, the body members in Christ, during our spiritual building process, rather than to be pulled from side to side with distractions. The polio attacks from the adversary began next, and they came by planting seeds of doubt, planting seeds of trouble, by ridicule, by mocking. Satan's agents work in many different ways. And in the case of the builders, it was from the ones who stood to lose the most. But Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, and they mocked and they ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Nehemiah 4, 2 and 3. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? What are they doing? They have no power. Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. They have no power in what they're building. It's not even going to be a good thing. That's their message. It's kind of a pull you. Let me pull you away from that work. Remember that we saw earlier, and I would suggest that reading the book of Ezra, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah once were considered to be like one book, part one, part two, and then they separated them. But Ezra talks about the same thing very much in the preparation for the rebuilding of the walls. And in Ezra 4, we see how the hint of a potential rebellion had stopped the work at the temple. And later it stopped the work at the city walls. The adversary seems to be very adept at pulling us from our work with the use of distractions that they play into our weaker areas. Those Judeans were scared of those surrounding people. So you knew that. But you know, I'm going to pull you with that. He might start by asking the what are you doing? Why are you doing this work? He might try to convince us that we're not capable of being successful. Will the completed structure be able to stand up to even the smallest pressure? Or will it crumble under the weight of a fox? But the strength of Nehemiah came forward, fought off this distraction with his reply to the three adversaries. Nehemiah 2:20. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem. And I've highlighted this. You have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. This does not concern you. Leave us alone. He essentially told him that he'd been commissioned by God to do the work. His plans and God's approval are a higher source. And they will be successful. He told him, you have no share in this. It's not your concern. How do we maintain our focus when the pulling new distractions begin to appear? And they seem to be intent on taking our attention away from the rebuilding that we're doing through our consecrated life. Well, just like Nehemiah answered the rebuff of others with a conviction of his belief, with the help from God, we too will answer our detractors in the same way. What then shall we say to these? If God is for us, who is against us? Proverbs 16:3. Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. Give it to Him. When we progress to chapter 4, we read in verses 7 to 9 how the subtle remarks in chapter 2 have now turned to threats of violence. This distraction has now turned to a push you. If I can't pull you off that wall, I'll push you off that wall. Nehemiah 4, 7 to 9. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were going up and the breaches were being closed, they were very angry. What does that mean? When the breaches were being closed, when any entry from the outside to the inside, they were being closed. And they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, to injure and cause confusion and failure in it. But because of them, we made our prayer to our God, and we set a watch against them day and night. You see, when the pull-you approach of the adversary doesn't get the desired reaction, we can be assured that a more aggressive push-you in the form of threatening distractions will appear. So Nehemiah did exactly what we might expect when the enemies of Jerusalem turned up the anger. He prayed. And after praying for help in overcoming the distraction that the three neighboring leaders posed, Nehemiah proceeded with the work on the wall. And you might notice he didn't waste time engaging in verbal exchange or aggressively engaged them in battle. He strengthened their defenses and returned to the work. And after placing all of his anxiety, all of his troubles into the hands of God, he went back to the wall building. The example of staying focused on the bigger picture is also given to us by Peter, who explained our Lord's response to his accusers. In 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Allowing our time to be consumed by addressing this tactic of a push-you distraction, it becomes a waste of time for us, just like it would have been for Nehemiah. Well, we're trying to address it by our own energy. And as we're engaged with this, it takes away valuable time that could be used better in our consecrated walk and in our devotion to our families. Give these over to the Lord. Let Him work it out for you. The last distraction from the adversary, that's to persuade you. It's characterized by a wolf in sheep's clothing. Type of temptation to lure you away from the work. It gives every impression of being harmless. Nehemiah 6, 2 to 3. Then Sanballat Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let's meet together at Chephram in the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah said, but they're planning to harm me. So I sent a messenger to them saying, I'm doing a great work. God can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? The message to Nehemiah could have been worded this way in our modern language. Come and meet us outside of Jerusalem and talk the matter over in a reasonable manner. Come on, come on. We aren't as bad as you think. We just want to get the story straight. Four more attempts were made to distract Nehemiah in this way. But the scriptures say that his reply remained the same. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. The fifth attempt to persuade him away from the wall was, it was an open letter. And it listed some lies, and it listed some false motives of Nehemiah's reasons to rebuild the wall. We'll find those in Nehemiah 6:2-7. But another request for him to come down off the wall to talk these accusations over was offered to him. Come on down, let's talk. And his answer to that letter was his final statement of his understanding of the adversary's purpose for presenting the distractions. Nehemiah 6:8-9. And then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are seeing, they have not been done. You're inventing them in your own mind. You're making this stuff up. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not get done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. It wasn't perfect inside the walls, but it's where God wanted Nehemiah to be during the work, during the rebuilding process. And for those who stayed to work, despite the hardships and the threats, Nehemiah recorded their names in chapter 3. And I believe that he recorded their names in chapter 3 for all the generations to look at after them, to see how they had redeemed the time, how they were strengthened in faith, and how they had not given in to discouragement so that they could successfully finish the wall. The wall was finished in 52 days. And brethren, make sure that God adds your name to his list as an example for all the generations of mankind as one of the faithful overcomers who redeemed their time wisely and finished a great work. Don't come down off your wall. My recommendation to everyone listening to me today would be to look at the way you're spending your time. Don't lose control of your precious gift of days by coming down off your wall, because the weakness of the flesh falls victim to the pressure applied by the adversary. If he can't pull you away, if he can't push you away, he'll try and persuade you away from your God-appointed work. Buy back your time. Buy back your opportunities from the flesh to invest them in your spiritual growth so that you will increase your joy, your peace, your contentment in Christ, and finish the work in you. And finally, make sure that you strengthen the ties that bind you to your spiritual and your natural family. Be an example. Be an encouragement to them, like Nehemiah was to the Judeans. And may the Lord add his blessing.